But I want to share with you guys just real quick. Yesterday, we had the Iwana Games yesterday, and it was an interesting experience. And by the way, if you're here and you went to Iwana Games, stand up. As a leader or as a kid, stand up, you guys. We praise God for these guys. By the way, bus driver and Mrs. Bus Driver, stand up. Right, amen, right? And I want to say this, by the way, it takes a whole team to make this happen. And I just want to share with you guys just a couple of the things. You know, Iwana, their goal is really relational discipleship, and you kind of can see that, and just help us advance this, if you would, please. You can see, by the way, our group, and it's kind of nice, right? And by the way, aren't those kids worth it? Amen. And you can see, you know, our team there as well. Appreciate Jill and Terry just doing a great job of getting these guys together. Terry, I said Terry. Right? Oh, and Sherry back there too, Sherry. Thank you, and Sherry, thank you very much for correcting that, yep. And you can see we had a great time on our bus. This the part when the bus was running real good. But we praise God. And by the way, Richard Long, I think he's out there in the back. Richard Long, we're calling Richard, help us out, Richard. And we did get home by God's grace, and I'll share a little bit about that in the message. We had a little battery problem. Again, you can just see our kids just enjoying that relational discipleship. And Iwana's theme is three words: believe, belong, and become. And these kids, we're trying to teach them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they feel like they're part of the team. You can see that right there. And they're becoming, you know, just followers of Christ. And by the way, it's exciting to watch them. We're just so thrilled by their enthusiasm and their energy. And they are just a great, great group. And you can see our team. There's Sherry right there cheering them on and just, you know, getting them, keeping them by, keeping them in line and keeping them in order. There's all the coaches that were there yesterday. And there was hundreds of people there. By the way, this was an event that combined both our Good News family and our First Baptist family together. So Sam and Caroline are there, and they were just a great blessing as well. So we just praise God for just a great, great day. And, you know, by the way, see some of these kids, amazing in their athleticism and their speed. And by the way, the First Baptist team, I'm telling you what, we are the best athletes. I'm telling you, right? I'm telling you guys, right? They are amazing, right? The FBC, Good News Baptist Church team, has some speed and power. We got to work a little bit on some of these handoff things, but man, we got some athleticism. And I want to say our team came in third place after a playoff. We were really second place, and then they played the games that we weren't as good at, so we became third place. So praise God, though. It was just really a good day. And you can see our kids, again, just having a great time. And, you know, I'll say this, it's kind of cool. You know, we're coming back from just a deep valley, you know, where we couldn't do stuff and couldn't get together. But you can just see their smiles. They were just having a great, great time, except when they lost. But they had a good time. So we just praise God for them, and there they are again. And I praise God for our team. And that kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about this morning, is that this is a result of people stepping up and being counted for God. And I do want to mention, by the way, a young person, Michaela, was one of our great organizers and one of our coaching staff. She did a super job as a teenager, so we want to praise God for her as well. And, you know, it was like a 9 or 10 hour day yesterday, so it was a big, long day. It was a lot, but we just praise God for the good things that God is doing. And I encourage you, if you're interested in getting involved, just come check it out, because there's people that are old, young, and everywhere in between involved. And they're just investing their lives in what is going to last, which is the lives of our kids who are going to become us one day. So we're just thankful for the good things that God is doing. So I want to take us to our message, which kind of goes along with that thought a little bit today. As we think about rebuilding walls and reviving hearts, we're in Nehemiah chapter 7, so get your Bible out real fast. And by the way, yeah, young people, real fast, before you run out the door, just come on up real fast. Come on up here. We want to see y'all. So turn around real fast. Let everybody see. Turn around. All right. There we go. So we praise God. We had 13 of our students, and these are a representative group today. Some of them are still home snoring, I'm sure. It was a long day yesterday, but we just praise God, and we want to thank you guys, and we will give you guys a big hand for stepping up and doing a great job. And leaders, you guys are awesome. We praise God for you, too. All right, so you guys can run out and go back to junior church. Thanks so much. So we're going to pick it up today with principles to restore what matters. And by the way, I'll throw this out. That's one of the things that matter. People matter to God, right? You know, and at times they make us turn a little more gray or have a little less hair in general. But man, they're worth it. They're so worth it. So we're just thankful for that. And I want to just move us on to the next thing. What we want to dig into this morning is this concept. I want you to think about this word, counting for God. Counting for God. And by the way, this word counting is just filled with all kinds of meaning because they're going to do a census. They're going to count that way. But also counting for God. Like, what do we do? Does it count for God? And having us step up as individuals and really counting for God, that's what we want to get our arms around. So I want to share an eternal truth with you guys this morning as we kind of dig into this. And the eternal truth is this. You know, our lives count when we commit ourselves to what matters to God. Isn't that really true? Like, when we commit ourselves to what matters to God, all of a sudden our lives really count. They really make a difference. They really leave an impact. You know, all of us, we're going to be all here on earth, you know, three score and 10. And if by reason of strength, you get an extra bonus round, we're only going to be here that long. But by God's grace, we want to make those years and those days count. And God wants to count us as being part of his team. And, you know, I throw this out kind of as an interpretive statement here. You know, God's glory, our worship of him, his eternal plan, purpose, for redeeming sinful people and building his kingdom of followers has to really be the focus of our lives. That's really what matters. You know, none of us are going to outlive everything else. You know, we're not just going to here for our riches or any of those other things. Our focus has to be a focus on things that matter to God. And I want to throw this out. Here's the challenge. These things are in opposition to our plans to build our own kingdoms that satisfy our flesh and our desires. Aren't they? Because when I'm about other people, I got to sacrifice me. I don't like sacrificing me. I like to get off the altar, not get on. Right? How about you guys? But this is what God wants us to do. And I want to throw this out. We can rebuild the walls to God's kingdom, but we must have a revival of our own hearts to please him and accomplish his purpose. And this book of Nehemiah kind of got this down. The book of Nehemiah, you can divide it right in half. The first 7 chapters are all about rebuilding walls. And the second half of the book, so 6 chapters, is all about reviving hearts. And that's what God's trying to do. And well, after Easter, we're going to shift gears and look at the triumphal entry next week. We're going to look at the Easter season. We're going to think about how the Lord Jesus just exceeds our expectations. But when we come back from Easter, we're going to talk about how God can revive our hearts. And I just want to encourage you guys, and I put on his last sentence here, we must step up and be counted to count for him. And yesterday was a good example of people stepping up to do that. So we're going to slide on to the next piece, and I want to leave you guys with a verse kind of to think about. It doesn't come from the book of Nehemiah, but it's just a great passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Paul said these words, right? He said, therefore, whether you eat or drink, and you might say, well, how's that relate to this? What Paul's saying is, that's kind of like the basics of life, isn't it? Eating and drinking. It's kind of like things are mundane, don't really matter a whole lot to us. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's what we're talking about, and that's what it means to count for God in this day, in this age. So we're going to kind of jump into that. I'm going to kind of move quickly. We're going to look at the Lord's table in just a little while too. But the past, well, you know, what's happened? Well, the Nehemiah found that the walls were in awful disrepair. The people were suffering. They were starving. He went to God with prayer. He took all the issues and problems to God. he began to put a plan together in preparation. He went out, he viewed the walls, the building began, he organized, he established unity, and all of a sudden, the last 3 weeks, we looked at this, right? In the midst of all the things that we begin to do for God, what happens? Opposition. And opposition comes from the inside, it comes from the outside. Satan attacks us, and he has great techniques. He goes after our pride, he works on our fear, he discourages us, he gets us to talk about how bad it is, so we bring each other down. He causes division. He distracts us with the things of life. But there was we learned about some of the defenses, right? Prayer. And then a big one, silence. That's hard, huh? Silence. Planning, preparation, faith, encouragement, deep thought, rebuke, repentance, restoration, and leadership. And the wall gets completed by God and his people in how long? 52 days. 52 days for 2.5 miles of wall, 20 feet high, 10 feet wide. Miraculous. Unbelievable what God does. So how does that take us to here we are today? So this chapter, and I want to say chapter 7 in this book, is, and I've heard this word a lot in our recent word, it is a pivot point. Guys, what's it mean to pivot? Anybody know what that means? You kind of change direction, right? Like, you know, and when you play basketball, right, you have what they call a pivot foot, and that foot's always got to be on the ground. Otherwise, you travel in the game of basketball. But that pivot foot is what enables you to change direction this way, that way, in different ways. So what's happening in this book, in this context, is there's a pivot to change. The walls are built, but guess what? There's still problems. All the houses aren't there. The people aren't really inhabiting Jerusalem. And the issue, in order to continue this incredible change, is not only do we have to do the physical structure and build the walls, we have to have hearts that think differently. We have to repent from what's wrong, turn from it, and do what's right. We have to change our priorities. We have to kind of get all these things lined up. And that's this pivotal time of this chapter, this pivot point. And it's interesting, as we go to chapter 7 and just turn there this morning, we're going to try to make some haste as we go through it. I want you guys to just get a look at the first thing that begins is leadership changes. And here's a funny thing. When you think about changing your leaders, by the way, notice the first leaders that are changed. I have it on the screen. Who is it? The worshipers. So we kind of like, wow, this is a different way of thinking, because in God's economy, praising God and bringing glory to God, that's really the ultimate thing. So the worshipers change. There's different leaders. It's a focus on character, and they're given a charge to watch and be vigilant. There's a course they're moving from. They're moving from walls to hearts. So I want to kind of dive into the first verse. I want you guys to take a look at it with me. You know, as we begin in chapter 7, look what it says. And it says, "Then it was when the wall was built that I had hung the doors, and when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and he feared God more than many." And I want to just stop for a second. And by the way, it's kind of noteworthy to me when I read this, that the first people that are mentioned in this chapter, the wall's done, the doors are hung, and the first thing he says is, we've appointed the gatekeepers, and by the way, these folks are the gatekeepers of the city, but also of the temple, the singers and the Levites. And the Levites, by the way, are temple workers that serve God. They do some of the mundane things that keep worship going on. So one of the first things he does after the walls are established is, he appoints and sets up these people to begin to lead the worship of God. And I want to say, everybody look up for a sec. Here's an interesting question. As we rebuild, as we try to get church going again and doing the right things and seeing people saved and God really working in all that process, I want to ask this question. Where is our worship? Do we worship God? You know, is God just like Santa Claus where we take our things to him that we want? Or is God someone that we lift up and love and relate to and want to grow closer to because of who he is and what he's done? But worship is so critical, and he lays it out there. First thing, let's get these worshipers in place. And I want to throw out to you guys, I want to kind of analogize that to our life. Here's a funny thing. About 2 years ago, a little past this time of year, remember when we restored church from Zoom, what did we do? We worshiped out on the lawn. And by the way, it took a whole lot of setup. It was a whole lot of hassle. But you know what? We praised God pretty good outside, right? And worship was the key, right? Because worship defined who we were. No matter how bad it was in the world, people could drive down Sunset Road and they would see worshipers on the lawn, because in one respect, everything is well because God was still on the throne. Right? So worship was huge because worship defines who we are. We are worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who created us, the one who saved us, who sent Jesus Christ to die for us and then rise again out of his grace and his love for us. We are worshiping him. So worship was so critical to redefining Jerusalem. I want to look up for a quick second this morning. Here's a question. And by the way, I love how our sanctuary looks. Don't you guys love that? People were a little skeptical. They said, man, we like that paneling. Right? They're a little skeptical. I love how it looks, but does this building define us, or does the worship of our God define us? Whether we're out there in the grass or we're in here in the beauty, the worship of God is what defines us. The worship of God is what defined Jerusalem. It wasn't these really great walls. It was the one who was being worshipped inside those walls. So worship was critical. Notice the next thing, I want to move on quickly. They appointed those friends. They said, then they gave charge of Jerusalem to two guys. And notice their names, Hanani and Hananiah. It's hard to get your tongue around those in a little bit in a way there. But one thing I'll share with you guys, as you look at those two names, whenever you see that I-A-H on the back of a Hebrew name, it represents God. And these men were men who served God. And by the way, Hanani was the leader of the citadel. Hanani was his brother. By the way, Hanani was the one back in chapter 1 who said, Jerusalem is awful. It's a mess. It's destroyed. The people of God are a reproach to God because it's so bad. And he's the one, in a sense, that was the messenger that got Nehemiah and the people to rebuild. And now Nehemiah says, you're in charge. And by the way, I want you guys to notice something about this. Look what defines leadership as we rebuild. And by the way, leadership isn't just you got a string of degrees. Leadership isn't just people follow you. That's part of it. But look what leadership is to God. It says because he was a what? Read it. He was a faithful man. Faithful. And I want to challenge us, you know, in the day that we live in, we are so beat down and we are so upset and we are so, you know, angry and all these things. What God's looking for is faithfulness. Stick-to-itiveness. We know what we're supposed to do, by the way. Has the church mission changed from pre-pandemic to post-pandemic? What's our mission? Make disciples. Bring glory to God by making disciples, right? So these guys are faithful. They're faithful. And by the way, notice the second thing. And by the way, we need a healthy dose of this. What's the second one? What's the second? They feared God more than many. And by the way, wouldn't that be a great characteristic for us as a church? Faithful and God-fearing. And that's what God wants his people to be in all generations, in all ages. He wants faithful people and fearful people. And you might say, what? Fearful people? Fearful of the living, true God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign over the universe, who can take our breath away in a second, and who can give us eternal life if we look to him in faith. That's the God. That's what he wants. He wants us to be fearful of him. Remember, by the way, we read that in the New Testament. You know, Jesus said that. He said, don't fear those that can do what? Kill the body, but fear those that can cast you into everlasting hell. Fear that. We need to have that little bit of healthy fear of God. And I'll tell you that fear of God is going to keep us from a lot of sin. It's going to keep us on track and keep us focused. That fear of God is a healthy thing. And let me throw this out to us. That's just not like this quaking, oh, I'm so afraid of God, I can't even move. But it's a respect of God. It's a commitment to God that just motivates me to do what God called me to do and what God instructed me to do in his word. And he says that. So he appoints these people. You get the worship straight and we get the leadership straight, that we have faithful people who fear God. And by the way, if we're going to walk out today and kind of end the message right here, that'd be a great application. God, make me faithful and help me to be a God-fearer in everything I do. You know, I throw this out. You know, but as I fear God, that makes me pay attention to the work that I do for him. You know, fearfulness makes me even more faithful as I respect who God is and what he wants me to do. And by the way, notice the next thing he says to them, he says about as leadership, and this is important for us, he says, don't let the gates of Jerusalem be open till the sun is hot. And let me bring that up. Why does that matter? If you're going to sneak into a walled city, it's a whole lot easier to do it when it's dark outside. Right? So he says, don't open those gates until the sun is high and we can see who's coming inside. Right? And then he says, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So their job is to get people to do one thing. And here's what it is. Watch. Watch. Be vigilant. Protect God's people. By the way, in our families, I'll throw this out, one of the greatest things that we have to do as husbands and as fathers is protect our family. And by the way, moms, you come alongside and do that same thing a lot, right? Protect our families. Be watchful. Be vigilant. By the way, it says that in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, right? Be watchful, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful. So he calls this leadership and he says, hey, you guys, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be fearful, and I want you to be watchful about what's going on. And by the way, when you're a watchman on the wall as an Old Testament prophet, when something was going on, you know what you did? You said, yo, you called your friends who were down there on the wall and down there on the wall, and you rallied everyone to say, we got to move because we're being attacked over here. Their job was to announce the attack, the issues that were going on. They would make it known. And he said, look what he says at the end. He says, and one at his watch station, another in front of his house. I'm going to throw this out. And we looked at this earlier. Notice these people aren't just watching the walls of Jerusalem. They're watching their own walls. And it's kind of like you attack my house, you get me pretty on my game. And they were watching over their house and their neighbor's house. So three things, jot them down, right? What's God want in these leaders? He wants worshipers. He wants people that are faithful, fearful, and watchful. And that's what God's looking for in us right now as we rebuild. Let's rebuild with people that are faithful, fearful, watchful, and who are worshipers of the living God. That's what God's looking for. So we're going to move on quickly. Notice he continues on. And help me if I'm stuck, guys, there. To the next slide. We kind of covered all those things, right? Their character, their charge. And the course, by the way, I just want to leave you with real quick. Their course is, if we're going to sustain this edifice, this building, by the way, people call churches, they call it an edifice, like it's like a fortress. If we're going to sustain this thing, we got to have those character qualities. And now we've got to move from bricks and mortar and walls to hearts. You know, the bricks out there in our building, they've been hanging together for a long time. And we haven't done a whole lot to fix them or do anything about that. But the body of Christ is living and breathing, and our hearts need revival. They need revival. They need God to continue to work in us in big ways, and that's just moving from the walls to the heart. So I want to slide down to the next piece very quickly. And I want to let you guys know, let's go to verse 4. There's kind of a problem that he has to address, and we have some similar problems. And he kind of lays out a path. So notice the problem. Let's look at verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 7. And we're going to flick over to the scripture. Go to the next slide if we could right now. And we kind of get an idea. Look what it says. It says, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not rebuilt. So once you guys picture this, right, here's Jerusalem in all its glory, incredible walls, not a whole lot inside. Not really a functioning city, not a city that's going to bring glory to God. Hey, the walls are great, we've protected what can go on inside, but what's happening? There's not a whole lot going on inside. So we got to do something about that. And he says, then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And by the way, when you hear that word genealogy in the Bible, that sounds like boring, dry, not that meaningful. Let me skip this chapter and go to something really good. But here's the point he's trying to do. He wants to know who's here because he's got to organize the team, and he wants to know who's on the team. Everybody look up. Here's a question that we all have to ask as ministry leaders. Who's on the team? Who's on the team? And by the way, we can become very good spectators, but who's playing the game? Who's for real about worship, about faithfulness, about fearfulness, and about watchfulness? Who's for real? Who's part of that? And by the way, the only he's going to know is there's people scattered all over. They're not inside Jerusalem. They're outside Jerusalem. They've all come back. Who are they? And what are they going to do? And that's kind of the question he asks. He says, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity. Everybody look up. The fact that you are here, you're like the people that came back from the captivity, and you're saying, count me, I'm back, I'm at least partway back, I'm in the door. Now he's saying, okay, so now how are we going to organize these folk in the door to get the job done God wants to accomplish? And he lays this out. And he says, they were carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. So by the way, remember, Jerusalem is the city. The province or the area that they're in is, what's it called? Judah, right? Or people call it Judea, is even like a smaller cut of that. But there's people kind of all outside the city. They're not quite all there yet. So let's move on. So the problem is we got to get the houses built. We got to get the city functioning. We got to get things going on. So we really bring glory to God, not just by these cool walls, but by what's going on the inside, which, by the way, is characterized by what? Great worship. We got to get that going on. Here's the path. What's the path? The path is this. And go back, if you would, one slide. Go back. Look at the path. He says, God put into my heart to gather these leaders and these people that they can be registered so we can organize them. And I want to throw this out. Here's a great thing. Everybody look up. We talked about some great things already, right? What do we have to be? Faithful, fearful, watchful? Well, we have to be able to hear God. And he said, God put this on my heart. Like this wasn't a pizza he ate last night, but God put this thought on his heart. And this is what he knows he needs to do. I got to get these people organized, and we got to get godly worship and godly activities going on in the city. So there's the problem. There's the path. So let's check out what happens next. I'm going to go right on down. So here's something I want you guys to get a hold of for a second. And we have a couple slides that will kind of illustrate this. Here's the first one. This idea of changing leadership happens And we understand, it says, God knows the names, the stories, and the spirit of every single one of them and every single one of us. God knows us because he's sovereign. He knows all those things. And by the way, I'm going to lay this out real quick. God knows and values the leaders. God knows and values families. God knows and values the cities. God knows and values the priests. And we'll continue in that list in just a second. God knows all these things. And God knows, by the way, who's going to really stand up and be counted and who's going to try to hide when the count goes on. So here we go. Let's go to the next pass. We'll advance to the verse. So check it out. You know, as we kind of dive in and dig into this, notice he names the names of the people that came back. Everybody, just for clarity's sake, this same genealogy. Genealogy, by the way, is a list of people. It's like a census. The same genealogy that he gives was given in the book of Ezra chapter 2 because these people came back about 100 years prior to start rebuilding the temple. Okay? And here's their names. It says, and those who came back, who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua. And by the way, you can write this in your Bible. It really means Joshua, Jehovah Saves. He's one of the priestly guys. Nehemiah, by the way, not the same Nehemiah we're talking about today because it's 100 years before. Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. They all came back. So I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. God knows the names of the leaders. And God knows the names of the leaders right now. He knows their names. And he already knows what he wants them to do. We're going to continue on. As we stop and we think about that, God not only knows the names and values the leaders, God knows the names and he values families. And check this out. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. Everybody look up. These are pretty precise numbers. He didn't say there's a whole group of people from here. He said, this is how many are here. God knows exactly who's there. And I want to throw this out. God knows and God values families. And I want to throw this out. Look up on the screen. What's the first thing in yellow that you see? Everybody look up, especially men. Look up. God cares about men. And I want to throw this out. In the Church of Jesus Christ, a lot of the men have said, I'm setting back. God wants us as men to step up and man up and start heading up our families and our ministries the way they need to be. All right. Amen? Yeah. And the way, by the way, the real way to answer amen to that is do the job. Do the job. Yesterday I went to the Iwana Games. There's some men there, but there's a whole lot more ladies than men that are doing the spiritual stuff in their families that us men need to step up and do. And I'm not trying to be hard, because it's easy for me to step back too and say, Jane, you do it all. But that's not the role that God has called us to as men. God's called us to man up and step up and lead our families and our church. And in this context, you know, it was more of a masculine context and men are named first and all that. But God says, we got to man up. Families matter to God. Go to the next thing. And guys, we'll go move quickly through this. You know something? Cities matter to God. And those notes that God names them. And remember our issue, right? The walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt, but people are everywhere else. Remember, Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. Netophah, another city nearby, and Ananoth, Beth Azimuth, Kirjath Jearim, Shephira, and Beeroth. All these other little like towns or little hamlets or little townships around Jerusalem. These are the people that are there. And by the way, notice he says, these are the men of those places. These are the leaders. These are the men who are leading. These are the ones who came back. And he names them out. He says, here they are. Here they are. He continues on. And we kind of have these ideas, right? God values all these people. So God valued those individual people. God also values the Levites, the priests, the temple servants, others called Solomon's servants, God values people without a genealogy. God knows and values all the people. And I want to go to the slides very quickly, to the verses. Check it out. God lists them out. He says, counting the people that matter to God. Look at the temple staff. I underscore, worship is important to God. Worship's important to God. So he lists the priest. I won't name them all. He lists the Levites. He lists the singers, the gatekeepers, and then the Nethinim. And by the way, anybody know what the Nethinim is? If you know the answer, we'll give you a free lunch today. Nethinim are people that are temple workers. To be honest, some people would say they're kind of like nobodies. Because if you're a priest, people know who you are. If you're a Levite, you're a singer, you're a gatekeeper, you're more prominent. But the Nethinim, many of these people were captured peoples, part of a mixed multitude that became God-fearers and God-followers and faithful. And they served in the temple, and God knows them too. And by the way, there's a whole lot of Nethinim. Nethinim make the church run. And by the way, the idea of that word I am, or the letters I am on the back of that word Nethinim, it's just a plural of this group of people that serve God. And God knows them too. And I want to throw this out. Some of you guys say, well, what do you do at church? Well, I just do this. It's not that big a deal. You know what? If you didn't do it, it would be a big deal for the rest of us. You know, again, these jobs are all important. I mean, think about some of the things that we think are not important. They're not important until they break. You know, like taking care of the bus isn't that important, but when it stops, it's pretty bad. Ask Charles Miller, right, Charles Miller, right? Amen, right? Ask Richard Long. You know, I'm calling him. Richard's probably eating dinner, you know, and hey, Richard. He's like, where are you at? And his thing he was looking for was 216 Sunset Road. But I said, where are you at? He said, we're at the church still, Laurel Hill Bible Church, 35 minutes away. And he said, ooh. So I say that to say, you know what? The workers matter, like a lot, right? Imagine like the bathrooms didn't work at church. That matters. You know, all these things matter at church. Imagine church is dirty. The church doesn't work. The lights don't work. It matters. All those things matter. How we serve God. God's gifted us differently. It matters. And I, the Lord, by the way, knows all these things. So I go to the next point. Kind of interesting stuff, right? So here we are. And then I want to throw this out. Some of you guys are saying, well, you know, I didn't grow up in church. I don't have reverend after my name or before. I don't have any of these things. I'm kind of a nobody. Well, here's the cool thing. You know what? God works with nobodies. Because most of us, I'm kind of a nobody too. I don't have this incredible heritage of Christianity, but God works in us. You know, I had grandparents and parents that knew Christ. That's it. Right? That's a good heritage. But check this out. It says, and these were the ones who came from Tel Milah. By the way, Tel is like a hill. Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. Isn't that kind of interesting? They don't know who they are. Are you a Levite? I don't know. Are you from the tribe of Judah? Maybe. You know, are you from Asher? I don't know. There's no records. I can't prove it. And by the way, as a Jew in this day, it was important to know who you were and where you came from. You know, they say, who's your daddy? That kind of mattered, right? They're trying to figure out who it is. But they don't know who it is. But I want to say this. You know what? In God's economy, it don't matter who you are when you're his. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't look for your resume or your curriculum vitae. You know what we look for? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Right? That's what we look for. And these people, God knows them too. And he cares about them, and he uses them. You know, I'll throw this out. Some of us have, we came from the wrong side of the tracks or the wrong neighborhood and the wrong lifestyle, and God gloriously saved us, and we have a story to tell because it shows us the power of God, how he changes people. These people don't belong there, but God brought them in anyway. And that's kind of the key here. And it said, look at 64, it said, they sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. So they were excluded from the priesthood because the priest had to come from a certain place, right? But as defiled. But God used them anyway. They were part of the rebuilding effort. And we continue very quickly on. Notice God cares about all the people. And he numbered them real close, too. He says, altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. This probably was the first mega church. Wake up. Right? Beside their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,347, and they had 245 men and women singers. So, God knows the whole lot. He knows them all, right? And check it out. These people all matter to God. And I want to move right to the next point. As we stop thinking about that, kind of thinking through this list. God even knows and values their animals. And I'm not going to go into it, but God literally counted up this how many animals we have. So God knows it all. And then he lays out a fresh start. And we'll go right to the verse. We'll advance it right to the next verse there. Here we go. Check it out. And it says in verse 70, and some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. And here's the interesting thing, too, by the way. God knows who gives of themselves. God knows who gives of their substance. God knows all that, too. And he actually writes it down. And some of the heads of the fathers' house gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. And I say that to say this. Again, we kind of will blow by that. Guess what? Without that stuff, temple worship doesn't work. And God put upon the heart of people to do what? Sacrificially give for the work and the worship of God. Amazing. So we'll go to the last thing. Last passage. So here we are. We're at this pivot point, right? The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And I say that to say this. Everybody, look up. Here we are right now. On April 3rd, we are all in a pew at First Baptist Church. The rest of the story is yet to be written. Because God's looking for us, you know, to do what? To pivot, to change, to get involved in the work, and not only to rebuild the walls, but to have our hearts and the lives of everyone else we touch revived. That's what God's looking for. And I'm going to throw this back. I'm going to kind of bring it to a conclusion. So here's the question. So what does that mean for me? The count for me, I called it. So here's the question. Are you on the list? Are you on the list? Are you on God's list? You're saying, you know what? God, I'm here, and I'm ready to step up. Count me. Count me in. How is yours and my character? Are we characterized by, remember those things? What were they? Faithfulness, fear of God or fearfulness, right? Watchfulness, and people that hear God. We listen, right? How's our character? And by the way, those are all good things to change. So what's the charge? The charge is, you know what? Stand up and be counted for God. And, you know, last, it's going to take something, by the way. You know what that's called? Commitment. I guarantee if you stand up for God, there's going to be days that you want to quit. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be challenge. But the lasting fruit is what we saw at the beginning of this PowerPoint, the change of people's lives for eternity. That's what we're looking for. So let's just take a minute and pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Father, it is, again, so powerful, Lord, how you know everything. You see everyone. Lord, you name names. You call us out individually, Lord, to be your children and to serve you and to be ready to pivot and make changes that are powerful. Lord God, I ask that you would do that in our midst right now. Father, help us to realize, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport in a stadium, but, Lord, it involves everyone and their activity. And I just pray, dear God, that you would work in us, Lord, to help us to rise up and step up for the cause of the kingdom of God. Father, if you need to convict us, Lord, do that today, Lord. If we're on the sidelines cheering, Lord, when we need to be on the field playing, I pray, dear God, that you would move us in that direction today. Father, work in our hearts as only you can, and I want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, folks, we're going to celebrate something. We kind of got challenged right now, but we want to celebrate something. We want to celebrate the fact that we are part of the family of God. And our deacons are coming, so if you did not receive when you came in this morning the elements for communion, they're in a little plastic container, please raise your hand. And I want to caution you, right, this ordinance or this celebration that we do today is for believers in Jesus Christ, people that really know God, that put their faith in him, know that he died and he rose again for their sins. And we want to celebrate that fact because that's who we are. So, our God, just keep your hand up. We're going to give you those elements. And then we're going to turn it over to Morris and Ed, and they're going to pray for each of those elements today. So everybody got an element, right? Everybody's good? Everybody's all right. We'll let the deacons come grab a chair if they're going to. All right. So I just want to turn you quickly to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to say this. You know, Jesus actually instituted this celebration. And he said this to his disciples on the night that he was crucified. He said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" In other words, this bread is representative of my body being offered to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And my brother Morris Summers is going to pray for that bread right now.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And dear Heavenly Father, we are here today to remember and give praise and glory to you and your Son, and your Son who sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins by dying on the cross, being buried, and then coming back alive or being resurrected on the third day after he had moved from the grave. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, folks, take that bread out of your little chalice there, if you will, on the one side. And just look at that for a second. That bread or that element represents the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us. You know, and our salvation, our membership in God's family is contingent on that we believe that Jesus died in the flesh and his death and his broken body paid the penalty for our sin. And that makes us who we are. That opens up eternity for us. So let's partake together, shall we? It says in verse 27, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And Ed Jackson's going to, oh, I'm sorry, Ed Jackson. Jonathan Alatabosa, forgive me, is going to pray for the cup.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We praise your holy name for who you are. Father, mighty God, we thank you this morning as we come together to take this cup, which represents your blood and your body that's broken for our sin. Father, mighty God, help us to focus, to devote our lives on what matters to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I want to share with you guys as we carefully take off the lid to our cup, and thank you, Jonathan. You know, we look at that grape juice and we understand the color of it, and it's an illustration of human blood. And blood that is shed is an indication of the love of God for each one of us. And by the way, can I remember back to our screen of people, all the people, whether they were priests or Levites, or they couldn't even identify where they came from. God loves us. And he died for us, and he allowed his blood to be shed that we could have eternal life and a relationship with him that would go on forever. And then he promised us his Holy Spirit to give us his presence right now. And as we think about that blood, that's what reminds us that we're part of the family of God. Because of his love for us. We didn't do anything but receive it. Jesus gave it all. So let's partake together. I want to just close our time out this morning in a minute with the word of prayer. But I just want to challenge us. You know, if we partook of the cup, you know what we said? We said we're part of the family of God, and we are celebrating that. I want to couple one thing with that celebration. Then let's step up as the family of God, and let's grow the kingdom of God even bigger.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, dear God, for the living word, Jesus Christ, that brought us into the family by faith in what you did. Lord God, I pray that you would work in our hearts to move us, Lord, into action, to make us faithful, more God-fearing, more watchful, more diligent, that we would bring people into your kingdom. Father, work in us, Lord, as only you can. Father, go with us this week. Many have a lot of issues that are going on this week. Be with Steve tomorrow. Be with Chick. Be with Charlene. Be with others, Lord. Be with Renee, who are suffering, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord, in you, I pray. And Father God, be with us that we would be your hands and your feet in this world, in this week, for the sake of the gospel, that we might grow your kingdom. And we pray it now in Jesus' name.